You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
I believe that those sermons, which are the fullest of Christ, are the most likely to be blessed to the conversion of the hearers. Let your sermons be full of Christ from beginning to end, crammed full of the gospel. As for myself, brethren, I cannot preach anything else but Christ and his cross, for I know nothing else. And long ago, like the Apostle Paul, I determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. People often have asked me, what is the secret to your success? And I always answer that I have no other secret but this, but I have preached the gospel, not about the gospel, but the gospel, the full, free, glorious gospel of the living Christ, who is the incarnation of the good news. Preach Jesus Christ, brethren, always and everywhere. And every time you preach, be sure to have much of Jesus Christ in the sermon. It's the words of Charles Spurgeon in his book, The Soul Winner. It is the question in your notes, what should I preach? What should I preach? Not just for the guy that went to seminary with the microphone, what should the children of God be preaching? And the answer to that question is, and always will be, Jesus. Like, we preach Jesus. Why would we preach Jesus? Why does this thing always have to be about Jesus? Well, I want to answer that question with a question that we ended on last weekend. It is the question from verse 5, 1 John 5:5. It says, who is it? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Why preach Jesus? Well, because everyone that I have ever known is trying to overcome this world. They just want victory. They want success. They want to win even in this life. Like, every person in this room is trying to overcome the world. We don't want to be sick anymore. We don't want to deal with anxiety or depression anymore. We don't want to wrestle with addiction anymore. We don't want to struggle with debt or this never-ending inflation anymore. We don't want to deal with family drama anymore. There's not a person that is breathing that's not trying to overcome this world. So my pointed question to us this morning is, would you like to overcome the world? Of course you do. I do. I want peace in my life. I just want my brain to be a little more quiet than it is. Would you like to overcome the world? Then preach Jesus. Because true victory in this life and the life to come is not found in you trying to be a better person. Temporary victory can be found in that, for sure. But if you want real, eternal, overcome the world kind of victory, then look at verse 5 of the text. Who gets to overcome the world? Well, it's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It is the Christ who overcomes the world. So, you know, like, what am I going to be preaching about for the next 5 years at East River Park? Well, you can bet the bank it's going to be Jesus Christ. But it's only in Christ that we can find what we're looking for. That's the forever testimony of the saints. We testify to the word, and I want to show us the overflow of our preaching from the passage today. So, like, what are we really preaching when we preach Christ? It's 1 John chapter 5, starting verse 6. If you have a digital Bible, I'll read out the ESV. If you have a bulletin, it's all in your bulletin. But before we read the main passage, let's pray together. God, we pray that it would rest heavy on our hearts and our minds, God, that we're kind of sick of the things of this world. the burdens of this world, the swirling of drama and chaos, even happening in the Middle East right now. God, we are exhausted in so many ways, and there's not a person in this room that just doesn't want it to get better. But God, we pray more than anything that you would give us an eternal heart, an eternal mind, to see our real need, that our real need to overcome this world is Christ Jesus. Let this be a church that preaches Christ Jesus to each other, to ourselves, to a world that needs hope. God, give us grace and understanding as we look at these verses this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So I'll start in verse 6, take it down to verse 12. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And not by the water only, but by the water and the blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for it is the testimony of God that has been born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. All right, what will I preach? It's in your notes. What will I preach? Let me give you the first one. Preach the incarnate Christ. Preach the incarnate Christ. And before I even unpack what that means, we need to answer two very important questions from the text. The first question, you may not be thinking about, is where did the missing verse go? Where'd this missing verse go? So I know some of you all have or might even use the King James Version of the Bible. And so here's what the KJV reads in 1 John 5. We'll read it and then we'll compare it to the ESV. So this is 1 John 5, starting in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood. And these three agree in one. Sounds a little different. We'll compare it. Here's what the ESV and other modern translations say. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree. So the question I think we have to answer is, what happened to verse 7? Like, did modern translations remove that from the Bible? And I want to answer that question because I don't think translations were explained to me growing up in church. The truth is, we believe that the original manuscripts of the Bible are inerrant, meaning it's the literal word of God given through human hand without error. However, it might be a shock to some of us, we don't have any of the original manuscripts. And by the time the King James Version was written, there was something called, and I know I'm oversimplifying this, but there was something called the Textus Receptus. That was a Greek translation of the Bible built on the Byzantine manuscripts. So there's over 5,000 manuscripts of the original manuscripts dating back to the 5th century. So for the most part, good old King James commissioned a new translation to be added in 1604. Long story long, it's based off those Byzantine manuscripts. All right. With that being said, it's a great translation of the Bible. It is. I don't discourage anyone from reading it. If you can understand the Old English, it is very accurate. It's a great translation. Keep going. However, truth is, since then, we've found earlier manuscripts from the Alexandrian family. That's about 200 manuscripts of the original manuscripts that date back to the 2nd century, which is translations, how we got translations from the NIV or ESV came from. So with all that being said, we go back to the problem of a missing verse 7. And what's clear is that verse 7, found in the King James Version. Now, if you don't agree with any of this, please email me at chris@eastriverpark.church. All right. It's clear that in verse 7, found in the King James, is not found in any of the early manuscripts that we have found and is never quoted by any other church, early church fathers. Meaning it was probably added along the way by a scribe. That doesn't mean it's not true. It's true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these are three in one. That's a true statement, but it's not a statement that John wrote in this letter. Now, if you thought that was boring, forget I said any of it. But if it was interesting, I don't normally do this in a sermon, but let me recommend a book to you that I think every curious Christian should read. If you want to write it down, it's called Why I Trust the Bible. Why I Trust the Bible by William Mounts. It's not a long book. It can be pretty heavy, but Why I Trust the Bible by William Mounts. It's an excellent resource that gives us confidence in the inerrancy, the authority of the Bible that we have today, that this is the Word of God. All right. Got the first question out of the way. Let's go to the next confusing question. What's the water in the blood? Super confusing. What's the water in the blood? Well, you look at the text in verses 6 through 8. It says, "This is he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and blood." Then later it says, "The Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree." And if you're thinking like, whew, I don't even know what that means. Sounds confusing. You're not alone. You're not. What did John mean by that? Quickly give us three main views on those verses, and then we'll land on one. It could mean John is referencing baptism and taking communion, as we just did, as a testimony of the work of Christ in our life. I mean, seriously, that does make sense. It does. Just doesn't follow John's flow of thought. So that's the first one. The second one, it could mean John is referencing Jesus being pierced in the side when Jesus was hanging on the cross. It's a pretty convincing argument. You look at what John said in his gospel account. So John 19, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water, and he saw it as borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Pretty convincing. But thirdly, I think it's more than just all that. The truth is, John was writing this letter during a time of false teachers that taught that there was a heavenly Christ, so a heavenly Christ that fell on a regular old guy named Jesus at baptism, and then that heavenly Christ left before Jesus was crucified. Sounds like a crazy thing to teach today, but it wasn't then. So John is showing his readers and us today that Jesus was, is, and will always be the Christ, the Son of God. From the baptism to the cross, from beginning to the end, Jesus has always been the Word. It goes back to what he has been preaching, what we should be preaching. What is John preaching? What should I preach? What should you preach? We preach the incarnate Christ. He wasn't just some nice guy that could do miracles. Incarnate literally means the act of being made flesh. It goes back to John's point in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is fully God, fully man. It's literally what happens. The baptism of Christ testifies to John chapter 1, verse 29. This is the baptism of Jesus. It says, the next day, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. It is literally even what the crucifixion of Christ testifies. So the baptism, the crucifixion of Jesus, all point to that he, that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the Word in flesh that has dwelt among us. Even the Holy Spirit, so third to testify, even the Holy Spirit testifies to this. It's Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's this powerful testimony of three witnesses. So you have the water, the blood, the Holy Spirit. They all testify to the incarnate Christ. Why does that matter? I mean, seriously, why does any of this matter? Y'all got bills to pay, home to take care of. Why does it matter that we preach the incarnate Christ? I'd simply say, like, if we don't preach the real Jesus, we're preaching a false hope. Is it not a little ironic that the more liberal Christianity becomes, the more we keep forgetting about the bloody cross? Where is Jesus? Just someone that came to love us, serve us. Where Jesus? He's just someone that came to applaud us for breathing. But we believe in a Jesus that might call us sinners and climb up on the tree to bleed out before the holy God. We're cool with the manger scene. We're cool with the baptism scene. But it's more than a coincidence that the blood of Christ keeps fading in our churches. Well, it mattered 2,000 years ago, and point one still matters today. We preach the incarnate Christ. The Word became flesh, Christ baptized, Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit testifies and agrees. But there's another in agreement. There's a fourth testimony. So what should I preach? Let me give you point two. Preach the testimony of God. Preach the testimony of God. So you look at verses 9 and 10. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God that was born concerning his Son. So whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God. And I know a lot of that is pretty wordy, but it might be tricky, but let's just take it into two chunks. First, we receive the testimony of man. We all do. So this past Monday, I took my boys to the lake so we could see the amazing eclipse that was about to take place. And we grabbed our glasses that we got from the library, took off just in time, and when we showed up, guess what we saw? Yeah, probably a lot of what you all saw. Clouds. And we waited, like maybe the sun would peek out here. At the very least, I thought, well, it'll get really dark here at the lake. That'll be pretty cool to see. Nothing. When it was past time, my boys looked at me and said, I guess we'll try again in 20 years. I'm like, yeah. But you know what? Like, I know the eclipse happened. Like, just because I didn't see it with my own eyes doesn't mean it didn't happen. There was evidence, videos, all over my social media feeds. There were testimonies from trusted friends that actually saw it. So if we receive the testimony of men concerning the Son of God, then let me turn up the heat like John just did. If we believe in the testimony of men concerning the Son, then believe the testimony of God concerning His Son. So as someone that likes to investigate, as someone that likes, like, I want to see the proof before I believe something. This one kind of hits home to me, this calling to believe in Christ Jesus because God told me to. Or let me put it like this. Do you believe that God is telling you the truth this morning? We can go back and forth on scientific facts, theology, apologetic arguments, and all of those can be fruitful. But at the end of the day, do you have faith that God is telling you the truth about His Son? I mean, it's truly a yes or no answer in your own heart. God testifies to the incarnate Christ. Like, you even see it in Matthew's gospel in a story called the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John onto the high mountain and reveals His glory before them. This is what He says. So Matthew 17, 5 through 8, this is the account. It says, He was still speaking. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." The disciples heard this. They fell on their faces and were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You either believe God is telling you the truth, or you're calling God a liar. Choice is up to you. But we will preach the testimony of God. It's faith. It's literally what John was alluding to in 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The victory, the overcoming of the world, is faith. Do you have faith? Do we have faith concerning the Son, Christ Jesus? To bring up the point, do we even see faith like that? I hear about faith on the perimeter all the time. Like, I have faith God's going to take care of me. I have faith God will get me through this. That's great. But our faith in God is deeper than Him just making our lives a little bit easier. It's a faith in God concerning His Son. Preach that. Faith was not given, truly, faith was not given so that we might believe bad things will go away for a little while. Faith was given so that we might believe bad things will go away forever in Christ Jesus. Preach that. Like, I don't know what will happen to you or me tomorrow. I don't know what your health will look like in the years to come. I don't know what will unfold in the 2024 election. I don't know, but I walk by faith in the completed work of Christ. I know I can trust God with the future. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Preach the testimony of God. Either we believe His testimony or we don't. It's faith. And lastly, what do I preach? Well, three, preach the exclusivity of salvation. The exclusivity of salvation. It's the clarity of the gospel in verse 11. And this is the testimony God gave us, eternal life. This is the life. This life is in His Son. So it is through Christ and Christ alone that we're given eternal life. It's scattered throughout this letter and in John's gospel, but it's also the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, it's only in Christ that we're given eternal life. But, you know, when we hear that, I think we tend to think, and I certainly tend to think at times, like, it's just a matter, like, we view that in a matter of years. I mean, we like our life now. Most of us do. We like our life now, and we might tap into this eternal life stuff if things go bad, or we get sick, or we get really old, but that's not what this really means. John 3, starting verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Verse 36 does not say, whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life one day when they kick the bucket. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's a present reality for all that believe. This is what eternal life is. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We get Christ. That's eternal life. Like, we get Christ forever. We can be alive in Christ forever because Christ is alive forever. So if you don't like this Jesus stuff now, then go ahead and forget about the heaven stuff. Because that's what eternal life is all about. And how do we get this life? Well, the text is clear. It's only through the Son. Like, if you don't have the Son of God, you don't get the eternal life part. So friends, like, Christianity is the inclusive love of God that demands the exclusive belief in Jesus Christ. There is not multiple ways to eternal life. Because that's not what the Bible says. There is one way, the testimony of the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit and God, and his name is Christ Jesus. This is incredibly exclusive. All are welcome to come and see. But only those that are clothed with the righteousness of Christ get to stay and eat. That's incredibly exclusive. It's the parable of the wedding feast. It's Matthew 22, starting verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone is loved, but everyone ain't saved. Everyone's invited, but everyone doesn't get to stay and eat. We're not being mean. We aren't being bigots. Not even being radicals by preaching what the Bible actually preaches. We preach the exclusivity of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. You want eternal life? Is that what you want? Well, you must have the Son of God or you don't have life. Friend, that's offered to you and I right now. In the mess and the darkness and the death of your sinful situation, do you want to have life, eternal life, right now? Because you can in Christ. Like, as someone that, like, I don't want to wait on anything. Especially today. We don't want to wait on anything. You don't have to. We can have eternal life right now. I told them, look around. Do you not know where you're at? It was a conversation that I was having with my son, and what I was told was the happiest place on earth. You aren't in school today. Like, look around. You are riding roller coasters with your friends and your family. Nothing was working. He was unhappy. He was ungrateful, and it burned me up. You know, some kids only dream of coming to this place. I mean, we literally just ate ice cream, and now you're complaining. I'm convinced Disney World is where parents pay to be disappointed in their children. Why are you being so selfish? We've had such a great day. The world does not revolve around you. Now, to be fair, we had a great trip. Really was a trip of a lifetime. But wow, I'd say like nothing can test a parent's sanity like a family vacation. And I've got 1,000 sermons ready, like locked and loaded for these kids. And here's the thing. Whatever I'm preaching to them, I need to hear. I mean, how many times am I oblivious to the blessings around me? How many times am I ungrateful? How many times am I being selfish? How many times do I truly think the world just revolves around me? The truth is, everyone's got a sermon ready to preach to someone else. I guess the question is, how many of those sermons are you preaching to yourself? The question at the beginning is, what should I preach? Well, preach the incarnate Christ. Preach the testimony of God. Preach the exclusivity of salvation. Those are sermons locked and loaded, but don't forget to preach that to yourself. Like, I will never graduate from my need for the gospel. I need Christ and Christ crucified. I need the testimony of God. I need eternal life. Like, we don't need a light show. We don't need a church drama. We don't need magic tricks. We need the gospel. It's 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, didn't proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The water, the blood, the Holy Spirit, and God testify, preach the gospel to others, but most certainly don't forget to preach the gospel to yourself. What should I preach? It's as simple as can be, preach the gospel. Let's pray together.